So, we'll turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16. We will begin in verse 21. Verses 21 through 24 are one bundle. Okay? So we'll start there. We have a couple of, we have another bundle here. Verses 27 through 30 are also another bundle. So we'll get started with 21. It says, and if you, obviously, like we normally do, if you have a different version that makes a word sound better, speak up. We'd like to hear it. The wise in heart are called discerning, and pleasant words promote instruction. Or another, in the Septuagint, it adds the words, makes a man persuasive. Understanding is a fountain of life to those who have it, but folly brings punishments to fools. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction, and pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. As you look at this little grouping of sayings that Solomon put together for us, what comes out in the overall theme of this particular group?
Wisdom.
Wisdom.
Impact of your speech.
The impact of your speech. Pleasant words. In the NIV, it repeats pleasant words over at least twice. Does someone else? So at the beginning of verse 24, what do other translations have?
Beginning 24.
Yeah.
Gracious words are like a honeycomb.
Gracious words, pleasant words. What other description of the words do we have?
Pleasant.
So what are we talking about here?
I think it's just kind of, we all like hearing, you know, you don't like, sometimes complaining is fun, but I mean, it's more nice to be around just hearing good and happy things.
Yeah. When we get into a situation where there could be some contention, sometimes it's good to have pleasant words to just cool the situation, right? Mm-hmm. Not always. Sometimes you have to express your opinion. Yeah. And sometimes you need to be angry, don't you? You need to be a little bit frustrated. You need to show that. But we need to do it wisely. Not acting a fool. I can do that pretty easy.
I think it's also speaking to learning.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're trying to teach a lesson, speaking kindly, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar.
Yeah.
Right? People are more open and more respectful to listening to you if you have a kind demeanor.
Yeah.
So be more persuasive about that.
Yes. So the heart of a wise person constructs his mouth. It adds learning to his speech. So we all have to be wise and help, let God show us how to instruct our mouth so we can learn to speech to bring glory and honor to him.
Very good. So how about in verse 20? Did you just read verse 23?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So in the NIV, it uses the word mouth and lips. What was it in yours, Karen?
It's the heart, and wise person instructs his mouth.
His mouth. And what does he, well, what's the next part of that?
It adds learning to his speech.
Okay, his
when
speech.
When we talk. Yeah, we talk.
Mouth. So mouth, lips, your mouth or your speech. So let me ask you this. What's the difference? What is Solomon trying to point out here? Because clearly he's making a statement of, and I don't necessarily understand it either, right? That's why I'm kind of asking the question. he's making this statement. He says, a wise man's heart guides his mouth, but his lips promote instruction. Karen's made the statement that his heart guides his mouth, but his speech promotes instruction. What's the difference between your mouth?
Is there somebody in there?
It sounds like it.
In where?
Talk amongst yourselves. I'll be right back.
This verse 23. I'm sorry.
Yes, I'm sorry. Yeah. Verse 23.
But yeah.
The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness.
Come on down.
Well, we're doing it his will and his way is what the deal is, because if we do it God's way, it works better, and he'll bless and encourage us more.
Is that Tom Bananas?
Oh, that's popcorn too.
So we're in chapter 16, Proverbs, and verse 23.
Thank you.
Yep.
So are you saying it's kind of like two different strains of thought, those two kind of things?
Yeah.
Because my translation says the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips.
Yeah.
Like it. That seems like it's more like one piece, more or less than two separate things. Is that what you're trying to say?
Yeah, I just found it interesting that Solomon's pointing out something's going on with our mouth, the words that come to our mouth come from our heart, but the words that come out of our mouth or off of our lips are completely... He makes a point to call them two different things.
Okay. Maybe kind of one of those things where it's not just like somebody just reading off of a teleprompter, you know, kind of a thing, versus this is something they truly believe from their lips. It's a part of them. It's not just something that is just words coming out of their mouth.
So it's not just... I would agree with that. That's kind of how I thought of it. And I kind of wanted to ask you guys about that.
Well, no one knows what is in the heart until it comes out.
Correct.
I know sometimes until it comes out. I can be thinking I'm going to say a word. Like, I feel like I'm going to say it, and my lips say something. Like I'm going to say bus, and I'll say bleh.
Right.
So what's in my mouth, I think, is going to come out. It's not what my lips say.
Yeah. When you get older, that happens a lot. You guys don't experience that before.
No, I experience that. It's called stress. Yeah.
Right? Yeah, it's what coming from our heart actually slips off our... So it's not placating to words, right? It's not this idea that I'm just going to say something to make you feel good. And, you know, that's the right thing to say. It's actually coming from your heart, and there's a big difference.
And I think your lips can say things if you don't have that self-control to stop and think ahead of time, right? So your heart controls your mouth is with what you're going to stop and think about.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But if you're not thinking first, things can just roll off your lips fast.
Yeah.
I think maybe it goes even to the point of, you know, there's that saying that's garbage in, garbage out kind of thing, you know, be careful what you, really that's the heart of it, is you have to be careful with that.
Yeah, I agree. So verses 21 through 24, where would we put these in our categories of assignment? Here you go, buddy.
Sorry about that. Influence.
Influence, good.
Do we have heart on here anywhere?
Yes.
There it is, yeah.
Your heart. And right underneath it is your lips.
Counsel.
Good. Mm-hmm. Counsel and an instruction.
Mm-hmm.
I also put this in discernment. And the fact that our words are a gift from God, our ability to communicate to others and what we get to communicate, and pleasant words are certainly, when we have a relationship with God, we don't necessarily want to talk about, you know, other things other than, you know, that aren't pleasant. Okay, so we'll go this way. Verse 25.
Just one verse?
One verse.
There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
Hmm. What does that mean?
Scary.
Scary? Yeah. Why?
Because I think it's because, like, a lot of these verses, you can kind of comment, guys, like, oh, I don't lie that much, or I don't cheat, or I don't look at any other people lustfully. But this, it says, man, you're just kind of like, well, can't really sneak out of this one.
So. Yeah. Yeah. There's a way that I think's right, and I can live a good life and do the good things, but ultimately, if I'm not putting my faith and hope in Jesus, it doesn't matter what I think, because I'm going to come short, right?
Well, there's only one person that knows the future, and it's not you.
It's not me.
Or me.
Nope.
Sure. And if you took a little side road to do something wrong, that little side road can lead to another side road, and before you know it, you're way lost in the woods.
Yeah.
I've done that before. Well, and I think also that there are so many little quips today. Eat, drink, and be merry. Not that they're wrong, necessarily, but...
Mm-hmm. It shouldn't be your life motto.
But I was going to say, but yeah, I think you have to be careful with those types of things, because they can seem right, mm-hmm. right? You can sit there and say it, but if you tell yourself that long enough, then it's contrary to what God says.
So, kind of like the difference between something that feels right, because it feels right that I should be doing it, rather than being right, being God's way.
The whole thing, that favorite motto recently is, do what makes you feel good.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-mm. That's not, yeah.
If you measure things by man's standards, what seems right is not right.
Yeah.
If you measure things by God's standards.
Yeah. I've seen where they'll take sayings like that on one side of a sheet, and then they'll say, okay, what does God's word say about that? And they'll, you know, it's like most of those sayings.
Prove those sayings. That's neat.
So yeah, so it's all in how you think about it, all in how your what your heart thinks. So it's challenging to put those sayings up against God's word.
It also says in the Bible, your heart can be wicked too.
Exactly. You can't trust your heart.
You can't trust your heart.
Nope. Deceiving. Your heart can be deceiving.
Very deceiving. Yes. Exactly.
I think it shows how quickly we all kind of fall into that Pharisee kind of work.
Yes.
Living
yes.
by works kind yes. of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
More or less, I mean, as simple as it is, just thinking that being nice gets you into heaven, that's works. It may not sound like it. It's not a hop, skip, or a jump. But it is still something other than God that supposedly mm-hmm. gets you to heaven.
Right.
If you look at John, I think it's like, it's not John. I think it's John 14. He says he is the way, the life, and the truth. No one goes through the Father except for him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So that means no one. That means like you can't get into heaven but by doing good works. You gotta accept Christ and know Christ and get to know Christ too.
Do things his way.
Do things his way.
Yep.
And if you do things your way, then that can lead you to a bad path. So.
Well, it says, but its end is the way of death.
That's what I think. I think that's what that verse is meaning.
Mm-hmm. So where would we assign this?
I put it in path.
In our path?
Righteousness path.
Pride.
Pride?
Oh, yeah, I like that one.
Pride.
Counsel. Pride.
Illusion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, illusion.
You could also even, we've already put 21 through 24 under heart, but it could be, you know, it's your heart condition.
Yeah. What about a holy God? Mm-hmm. You know, God has a way for us to get to heaven, and it's not our way.
It's drunkenness.
Do what?
Drunkenness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Have you ever been drunk before? But you always think you're right.
Yeah, you always think you're right.
Mm-hmm. True.
Drunkenness.
Mm-hmm.
All right, how about verse 26?
A worker's appetite works for him because his hunger urges him on.
Okay. I like Proverbs. It's just a great big bowl of popcorn. In fact, why don't you pass that over here? Maybe he'd like to have some. You good? You want some? All right. No, he's good.
You sure?
Yep.
Yeah, I appreciate it. Okay.
All right. So what is verse 26 talking about?
Yeah, she said popcorn over here.
Yeah, I did.
Verse 26.
What's appetite mean?
Starving.
Hungry.
Hungry.
Right?
Wanting more.
Wanting more.
Dry.
Okay.
I mean, it sounds weird, but it is maybe. It sounds, I mean, all these verses, I think, kind of have like a, this is right, this is wrong, whereas this verse is kind of like, hey, if you work hard, you want it, I'm trying to think what the balance urges him on, I'm just assuming that's just caring yourself, or, I don't know, even just talking to people, saying that you want to work hard, that just, it builds on each other, kind of.
Mm. And to be persistent.
I can give you a real world example. I think I told you the last time we were here, when Crystal and I got married, we made $400 a month back in the early 90s, and getting another job was on my priority list, because eating rice every day, while it sustained us very well, it was not what I wanted to eat every day. Right? And so, in a real sense, knowing what we needed to do to put food on the table made me hungry to keep going, to go to work and making it better. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Same can be said in our relationship with Christ. You know, if we are laboring at church, or work, meaning working, or coming to church to encourage others, it doesn't have to be you're the pastor or teaching a class. It's you come to church to encourage someone. That should be our mission, right? That should be our goal each Sunday. Lord, help me encourage someone today. And once you start doing that, you begin to get hungry for that opportunity to encourage and to give back, or be courageous on behalf for someone else, right? That's the whole idea here. When we're doing things for God, we're going to be hungry to do more for God.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine if our whole, if our country had a revival, that they would want to see God like that. I mean, just a little bit, right? We've seen that throughout history in our country and in other countries, where all of a sudden God's light is just really bright over in this one spot, right?
An eclipse.
Yeah.
Last year.
So where would we, Go ahead.
I find that interesting that her version reads so differently than mine.
So what does yours say?
Mine says, the person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. Which my first inclination is to say, you're being greedy, you're just hungry.
Oh, wow.
And I can see where you're coming from on her version, but that's not how I initially read my version.
So what are you reading out of?
New King James.
Okay.
That's good.
That's yours.
Where does our second grouping start?
Verse 27. Yeah, so the laborer's appetite works for him.
And that goes back to what Eli was saying about, you know, we do what's right in our own eyes. We, you know, think we can, it's our own works type of thing.
Can we go around and read all the different versions?
Yeah, absolutely. So we've got New King James here. For you.
Yes, we
have. Okay. Read it.
A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on.
Okay.
The appetite of a worker works for him, for his hunger urges him on.
I need to speak.
Oh, wow. We're tired.
So we have New King James, ESV, NIV.
Same.
Tom, you always have the one that
the
common sense say, version.
Mine's a little darker. A man's appetite makes him work harder, but hunger drives him to finish his job.
Oh, I like that one.
So I guess it's neither good nor bad. Just saying that
it's like your ambition
makes you work.
My study Bible kind of has this section from 25 to 32 as just kind of things that humanly people think are right, but are that kind of, I can just get it. It's like people often have a wrong idea about what is good and what is bad. You know, these things seem like bad things, but you're working for good. You know, kind of, I guess it's kind of identifying gray areas and what, you know, could ultimately be false idols kind of a thing.
Okay, so could we maybe even sum this up and say what we desire is, and what we work for is what we're going to be hungry for. Mm-hmm. I mean, we could say that. I think that covers each one of these versions.
Each one of these works for us, and it's our choice whether we make it work for us for good or for bad.
Yeah, what we desire is what we're going to be hungry for. Yeah. If we desire to have I'm a Christian, I'm just going to walk through life and not worry about anything else. Our desires will be less, right? Our hunger will be less. But if we have this idea that we want to let our light shine and be seen, our hunger or our desires will be much different.
Mm-hmm. I think something that, something like my parents kind of instilled was like this idea of like Christian work ethic kind of thing. I mean, we spend, 8 hours of our day at work kind of a thing. You may not be there, and it's probably not going to lead to very much fruit if you're just in there constantly being like, you know, Jesus, stuff like this. But the one way you can identify is like, oh, Eli always finishes off the quarter strong, or this kind of, he's always grinding, he's always taking that extra step. Well, why does he do that kind of a thing? And then that kind of leads to that. And that can lead to that gospel conversation.
Yeah, your character speaks louder than, you know, the words you speak. The integrity that you have speaks louder to others. Your character speaks louder to others. Yeah.
And if you didn't have hunger or an appetite to do something, you wouldn't get anything done. Mm-hmm. You would be politically depressed probably.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So yeah. A worthless person digs up people, and his speech is like a scorning fire.
So in verse 26, where would we assign this in our categories? Where have you assigned it?
Diligent worker.
Diligent worker.
Mm-hmm. You sure?
I'm kidding. What about faithfulness? Obedience? When we put this verse in the light of, you know, serving God.
What about wise?
Wise, yeah. Okay, verses 27 through 30. We put these in a group so that we can kind of identify actions, right? That's kind of what we're looking at here, different actions. And so let's 27 through 30. We can talk about them individually, of course, but go ahead.
I got the long one.
You can pass the turtle if you need to.
Nah, I got it.
Okay.
Yeah, that's messy. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like his growing fire. A discerning man spreads strife, and a whisperer spreads close friends. A man of violence
entices
his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things. Wow.
Is there any more to that verse? The very last one, verse 30?
Oh, yeah, okay. He who pushes his lips brings evil to pass. That's it, okay.
Okay, perfect. So what are the four types of people that we have listed here? Or the four actions of people? There's three types and an action. How about that? A gossip?
Worthlessness, dishonestness, violence. And I don't know, the last one, like pursuing evil?
Yeah, so I kind of underlined in my Bible, we have a scoundrel in verse 27. Mm-hmm. We have a perverse man in 28. We have a violent man in 29. And in verse 30, we have someone who winks his eye, or a perverse person.
Perverse.
What does that mean? Anybody know?
Question.
Yeah. What does the word perverse mean?
In my comments, it says that a perverse person starts fights between friends.
There you go.
Oh. I guess.
He likes to go against things.
Yeah.
Hey, you see a lot of that on social media.
Twist things and know what they're not.
So in verse 27, we have this this person, this scoundrel or whatever. What does it mean to have their speech scorch like fire?
27?
Yeah.
Well, he digs up evil. He's worthless.
Yeah, worthless.
The words are like fire on his lips, so he has to spew them out as fast as he can.
Yeah. Well, the idea of scorch, what is the idea of scorching something?
Burns it to a crisp.
Burns it to a crisp.
I'm thinking like their speech, whoever they talk to, it like damages that person. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean, it says that it's plotting evil. I mean, I think you kind of view this as like people who are very whoremongering.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like something that are just, social media. You have people on there who are just like, you have like all these beefs between people and stuff online, and it's just, you know.
Yeah. They don't watch their tongue. They don't care the impact. They just say it and let it burn down the bridge, right? Just burn down the house. It don't matter,
yeah.
Right? Doesn't take into account your feelings. Doesn't take into account your thoughts. You as an individual, just light it up, right? So in the second one, we have this idea that they're just stirring up dissension. What is dissension? Verse 28. How would you describe that?
Discord. Disagreement.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Tension.
Not unified.
Not thinking the same. at actually finding ways to split people apart, right? In the second half of the verse, he says, "The gossip. What does gossip do?
It separates close friends."
Yeah, exactly. Splits us all apart, right? So when we start talking about whatever, because Tim's an idiot, and we gotta talk about that, because blah, 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 we can create chasms, can't we? Somehow we do that really well at a church. I'm not saying here, but in church world, right? Throughout the world, we are really good at that. We're really good at it everywhere. It just magnifies it, right? Inside a church. And we got to watch against that. But we've all been in other venues where it's difficult, right?
I looked up something real quick because I was curious.
Good.
So verse 28 says, "A perverse man sows strife." That's the first little section. So I went down to my little notes down at the bottom, like, I've done. And my curiosity was piqued when I read this. The same root word for sows is used for the releasing of flaming foxes in the grain fields of the Philistines. I'm like, flaming foxes? What in the world? So I looked it up. It's back in Judges chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. And here's what it says. I totally have forgotten. "Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves." That is what a perverse man does. I mean, that is what we just read is completely devastating to any crop. So, I mean, you were just talking about that in a church. I mean, we all know how devastating, you know, gossip is in a church or at work or wherever. That just created a completely different picture for me.
So what word was it that led you to the foxes?
Sows. S-O-W-S. Is, at least in... Yeah.
In the NIV, that word would be stirs up.
Yeah. I was just like, what? And then I'm like, wow. If you think about it,
that's a very good picture.
I was going to say, that creates a very different picture for me of gossip and slander and all of those types of conversations. I mean, yeah. It just, I mean, that's, like I said, ultimately devastation.
Think about when it says in Deuteronomy 31:34, it says, "Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth." And then what Jesus does, he flips it. It says, "Well, I say, turn the other cheek and walk away." Meaning, like, walk away from the gossip, walk away from whatever you're doing. Don't go into it, because that's what the devil likes to do, is create people that like to gossip, take you away from Jesus.
Exactly.
That's what he means, turn the other cheek. It says that in Matthew a lot, too. In Matthew and Mark.
I can tell you guys from my experience, the worst type of gossip spreads whenever you have a group of females living with each other. It is the absolute worst, and you can never get away from it. And for me, I don't know, maybe this is a toxic trait of mine, but I always like to hear it, but I never like to get involved in it. But that technically is me getting involved in it. But it's so easy to just get wrapped up in gossip. It's so easy, especially when you think like, oh, I'm just overhearing this conversation. You really have to put yourself in a position where you're like, nope, this isn't worshiping God. I have to walk away from this and stuff. But it is so awful. I've literally seen females like almost get into like fist fights over just gossip, over something that totally wasn't true. This person said this, this person said that. Now people were believing this when none of it ever even happened, and it was just a whole miscommunication. It is wild how much gossip can spread and just seeing the damage it causes. But
Yeah.
Totally all the devil at work.
Yes. And
all those little devils in your head just whispering.
Yes. And, you know, especially for, like, for example, like when I was in basic training, because, you know, like I was living with 46 females in one barracks. And that gossip would spread like crazy, and everybody knew everybody's business. And, you know, this clique of females were together, and this clique of females were together, and somehow something would happen, and then eventually drill sergeants would get involved, and then we would all start doing push-ups, and we would all start going outside in the middle of the night doing, you know, PT, because we just can't keep our dang mouths shut when it comes to gossip.
So God is the ultimate drill sergeant?
Yeah, God is
God's the ultimate drill sergeant.
What service did you do?
What
service did you do? You said basic.
Army National Guard.
Oh wow. Yeah. Sounds like fun.
She still serves.
Yes. Still serves.
Still serves.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you for your service.
It's just as bad with the barracks full of guys too.
You're not alone. Yeah, no.
The guys could spread it too.
The good thing about guys though is that you got, like, you'll get into a fight, you'll just punch each other and then it's one and done. You guys walk away. That is not with females. It will just keep going for days and it will not be dropped. So yeah.
Females, you're not married yet, right?
Huh? Do what?
I said you're not married yet, right?
Oh no. Yeah.
I'm just teasing.
Yeah.
So, go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say, you know, it's so hard. You're like, okay, do you walk out of the room?
Do I approach you about this?
Do you approach somebody about it? And so it's difficult. And I, you know, so many different situations. Sometimes you can't walk out of the room for whatever reason, whatever. Mm-hmm. So I lately, not that this is the be all end all, you know, problem solved for this, but it's I have tried to make sure that, you know, kind of going back to the Proverbs thing, you know, speaking truth, making sure that no matter what comes out of my mouth, I'm trying to practice that, you know, okay, do I really know this is true?
Right.
As opposed to, oh, I'm just kind of making something up. Not that I'm great at it yet, but, you know, that's one of those things. It's like,
is it loving towards
others? Right, you know, how is it? Yeah, like I said, some days I do great, some days I don't, but
that talks about that in Philippians 4 too. Man is true, man is pure.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Speaking scripture out loud helps.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I'll have to try that.
I say that only because women, I watched a seminar this week, I'm still in the middle of it, talks about, you said women have a problem with it, that men can punch, because women have a problem with, it's all a forgiveness problem, because women are so much more emotional.
Yes. Yeah.
And it's a forgiveness problem.
Yeah.
And quoting scripture helps.
I'll say the good part and the bad part about being with, like, women being so emotional, it's like the bad part is when you have those conflicts or the gossip or things like that. But the good part is when you get to that point of forgiveness, it's like, oh my gosh, why do we even fight? You know, and sometimes it can be very quick to, like, you know, you get together and you're best friends all over again and stuff, you know, but I don't know. But overall, like, the issue of gossip really is, like, an issue of humanity, and, like, mm-hmm. it's hard to walk away from sometimes, but, you know, I feel like that's just one of those times where it really is just our full 100% sinful nature just coming out and destroying us.
So verse 29 is about the violent man who leads his neighbor, entices him, or gives him an opportunity, leads him astray.
Mm-hmm.
But in verse 30, that one's pretty, 29 seems to be fairly straightforward. But in verse 30, he who winks his eye is plotting perversity, and he who purses his lips is bent on evil.
That's if you can't wink.
My Bible says that that part says he's trying to recruit others to join him in the attack.
Yeah.
Oh. What does yours okay. says, Tom?
So, can you read that?
Yes.
Verse 30?
Well, my lumps altered all four of those together.
Okay, good.
That says the perverse person starts fights between friends. The violent man uses his power of persuasion to recruit others to join in his attacks. Mm. So he winks his eye. That must be his power of persuasion.
I can't wink, so I can't.
It's kind of like the, this might be like an extreme thing, but I always think when I started out IEPY, I accidentally joined a cult. For briefly, I didn't drink the Kool-Aid, but it was they were very enticing. Like, we got a Bible study, we have a bunch of friends and stuff like that. But then you get deeper into it, and it's you kind of realize the predatory things they kind of do and whatnot. Or you realize it afterwards, but you know they start mentioning things about this is what discipleship really means, as opposed to what most churches. It's when the
red flags start going off.
Yeah. But you start noticing that now, like, you know, they get overly personal with you, or, but they all seem very kind to, like, look at my brother over here. He's doing all these great things. We donated this much money here with that. They're very flashy, seems nice. And then you start realizing that there's malicious intent underneath the winking eyes.
Mm-hmm. It's like you have a secret between you and somebody else and you're winking at them.
Yeah.
My note says, the idea of winking or squinting the eyes and compressing one's lips was to express the posture connotating deep, thoughtful, and determined purpose.
Ooh.
Which sounds, I mean, that's exactly what y'all are describing.
I'm going to have to stop winking. Because I do that a lot. I've caught my... Oh, my goodness.
I can't wink.
But it,
you can't wink.
I cannot. I go like this.
But in mine, it says, he who, in parentheses, slyly winks.
Slyly
so
winks.
It's not just...
That average winking at somebody. Yeah,
it's,
you know.
Like, right? It's like you and somebody else have something going on. And you see that person and you give them a wink because you know what's up, and nobody else does.
You look more threatening. You look like a man of violence when you're winking.
I'm trying to wink, see? I can't do it.
I think it's that, like you said, deeper, you know, pursing it. Yeah, it's not just that, you know.
So when we communicate,
when we have a connection, it's.
So I guess one of the things I'm also seeing here is that when we communicate more with our words and how we use our words, but we also have this whole exterior body language, right, going on, and how we talk and what we say. And sometimes our facial expression doesn't match what we're saying because we're actually behaving a different way, right? I'm thinking, oh, here, let's do it this way. Eli, you're a great person. Right?
Wink,
wink. Yeah. Eh. Right. You know, my facial expression doesn't match what I'm saying with my words, right? Much like this, giving the wink or giving the nod or pursing my lips, I'm really communicating something deeper with inside of me.
Yeah. Because my words say here, the one who compresses his lips brings about evil.
Yeah. Yeah.
What's yours says, Tom?
And mine.
Go ahead.
Mine also says, as if in a secret signal.
Yeah.
So it's.
Mm-hmm. Secret signal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like.
Like charades?
No. Like you got something evil playing.
What's your name, right?
Nick? And, or,
Nick.
Yeah. No. No. What is
not necessarily
Nate,
even
bro.
Evil.
It's
Nate, bro.
Nate, bro.
Yeah, get rid of that vocabulary. Yeah, still out stoner vocabulary.
There you go. We'll work it out. It's all good. I do too.
Not so much, bro. I love the part. I got that tatted though. That was stupid. I put Matthew 4:20.
There you go.
Instead of just 4:20.
So what does Matthew 4:20 say?
At once they dropped their nets and followed him.
There you go. Good. Good recovery. It's awesome.
I think it's interesting though that you bring up the body language stuff, because, like, you know, it's more true than we know it, because especially like in my field, like what I'm studying right now is social work, and how I'm like going through learning how to counsel individuals and stuff. You know, it's really emphasized to us that your body language and the way that you present yourself means everything to a client. And the same thing, like when a client is talking to you, like, you know, they can be talking about how things are good at home and life is great, but they're getting a little teary-eyed, and it's like, well, I hear you're saying that things are good at home, but I see you're getting kind of, you know, emotional. Do you want to talk about that a little bit more? Where it's like, you know, what they are displaying is contradictory to what they're telling you, like, you know, or that's the same thing too, like in this premise where it's like, I can't be making faces when a client tells me like about how they're doing this, they committed a crime, or they're doing that and stuff. I can't make faces or judge them in that moment. You know, I'm there to help them. I can't go in there with like evil or malcontent towards a client, even though, you know, they're coming and they're saying like, I need to pull my life together. You know, but yeah.
So where would we put this series of verses 27 through 30? Where would we put these on this page?
Wicked.
Wicked?
I went down into popular sins and had disrespect and even lying.
What about illusion and pride?
Oh, I found lying now.
Okay. Lying.
Mm-hmm. I found it.
So verse 31, who has the turtle?
He does.
The silver-haired head is a crown of splendor and glory. It is found in the way of righteousness.
So good. I'm not saying nothing.
So gray hair, silver hair, it's a good thing. Shouldn't wash it out. Don't need to wash that. We don't need Clairol for that.
Mine says it's of those who walk the way of righteousness. It's one of the rewards of pursuing wisdom. Mm-hmm. We worked hard for that right here.
Mm-hmm.
But what is it to those who are not righteous?
No, you still got dark hair. That's not true. Oh. I think it goes to, you know, that gray hair shows you've lived life.
I didn't even ask the question. I'm sorry.
You've lived life.
See if this will go to the next verse.
I think it's that, you know, respecting somebody who's got gray hair in the sense of they've lived life a little bit longer, they've got a lot of wisdom about life.
They can. You know. So let's put this in a little bit of a historical perspective. So we're talking about King Solomon, right? So let's just transport ourselves back in King Solomon's day. King Solomon, what was the average life expectancy back then?
32.
I mean,
hundreds of years.
Yeah, you're looking at. Wow. If you hit.
32.
1,000 years old.
Well, before that it was, definitely. Like Adam. Adam was a 900 and...
Methuselah. He was 1,000 years old.
Methuselah? Flood, yep, 900.
God said man should not live to be 120.
Right.
And no one's lived to that. Most, I think, is 110.
Yeah. So Noah lived... he got all... He started building the boat when he was 500. It took him 100 years to build the ark. Got on the ark at 600. Spent a year on the ark and then lived for a little while. I've got the note here of when he died.
I think he died like the same age as Master Yoda. Like
Methuselah, 969 years.
Yeah, I think that's the exact same time.
Didn't he leave the empire as well?
He self-exiled himself.
Yeah, self-exiled.
He used the Force.
I'm such a nerd, bro.
Anyway, the idea is... Right. Anyway...
Use the Force?
Oh, my. We're slowly derailing quickly.
Off the rails.
Yeah, there we go. The idea is they didn't live very long in Solomon's time. They weren't living 100 years like they were in Adam's time, to your point. They had a lot of wars, and it was all hand-to-hand combat. Men would go off to battle, either be taken as a slave or killed in battle. Your life expectancy, if you were 45, you were an old person, right? If you were 30... Congratulations, you live to be an old man, right?
Oh, so, thanks.
Yeah. So the idea is if you actually had someone who lived long enough to have gray hair, wow, they've been around for a while. They've seen it. They've done it. Now we live a lot longer, right? Thanks to modern technology or whatever we want to call that. And but it's still true. We need to respect our elders, those who've been there, done that. Sometimes it's good to ask questions. Hey, what was it like when you guys... So one of the questions Crystal and I would always ask, if we had an opportunity to talk to our grandparents or we had an opportunity to go over to someone's house from church, and when Crystal and I got married, we were hanging out with the people our age now. So the 50s, 60s, 70s, those are the people we were hanging out with all the time, and we'd always ask, what was it like back then? What was it like? What mistakes did you make? What would you tell me to do differently? It was always fun to ask because they had a lot to say, and they were just waiting for someone to ask them, right? So it's always important that to remember if they've got a little bit of gray hair, maybe they'd actually know something that we don't. I think I'm just going to stop right there. Let me ask this question as you look at your paper. And this is one of the things I really like about how we end these sessions. When you look at your paper, on the notes that we've filled out today, what kind of sticks out as having been our, I won't really want to call it a theme of the evening, but certainly something that sticks out is something that you could wrap this up and go, huh. Maybe I can think about that this week.
Uh-huh. Your speech.
Your speech. Yeah. The words we say.
Popular sins and God's goodness.
Yeah.
I think kind of going off of what you said for speech, like how it goes from verse 21 and 24, I like what you said earlier, like honey attracts flies better than vinegar. You know, and not only just our speech, but like our actions and our speech just showing kindness and lovingness and honesty towards people rather than just showing like wickedness and violence and gossiping and things like that.
Very good. I completely agree. Good study tonight. I really appreciate everyone's participation. Hopefully it's something that you walk away with and you go, huh, that's really fun and really glad I learned something, glad I came. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And thank you for giving us another opportunity to read your word, listen to others, and listen to you. Pray, Lord, that we would walk away this week and be working on some of these ideas of our speech, our conversation, recognizing that there is a way that I like to do things, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's your way. And my way leads down the wrong path, and I should just be following you. Pray, Lord, that you would just watch over us this week. Give us courage to stand for you. Encourage us to come together again. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, next week we will not have Bible study.